Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your word together tonight, we ask that we might leave this place with our understanding and our perception of your holiness, of your wrath, and of your goodness expanded, and that we might know you more. We pray that we would be known as people who walk with you, people who know you, and people who heed your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message tonight is on Revelation chapter 8. And this is a chapter that is about the first four trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation. And I'll outline this chapter in three parts: the heavenly activity, the earthly results, and the divine purpose. The heavenly activity associated with the first four trumpets is in verses 1 through 6. John's vision in the book of Revelation is a vision that's very much concerned with the earth, of how God's kingdom will be established on the earth. But remember, it's from a heavenly viewpoint. In fact, do you remember how the John's vision of future things, do you remember how it starts? It has kind of almost an odd beginning. I'll just read it in chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. His vision of future things begins with a door in heaven, and he goes through the door, and he has a vision of heaven. He has a vision of a throne room. And so even though John's vision is very much concerned with the earth and the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth, his viewpoint for all of that is from heaven and is heavenly. And so the first six verses of this chapter deal with the heavenly activity, which precedes the blowing of these four trumpets. And we find ourselves in what, if you've been coming on Sunday nights, I hope is a familiar scene to you, of familiar because we've talked about it, not because it lacks any grandeur, but of the heavenly throne room, which is also a heavenly temple. So the heavenly activity associated with the first four trumpets in verses 1 through 6. And then we'll look at the earthly results of the first four trumpets, verses 7 through 12. And these verses don't exclusively describe events on earth. In fact, they describe both what's happening in heaven and then, as a result, what's happening on earth. But these verses, verses 7 through 12, have a focus on what is happening on earth. And these verses, I think, would be confusing if you take everything in them as symbolic about what's happening on earth. But if you read it simply for what it says, it's actually a pretty straightforward description. It doesn't answer every question, but it's a fairly straightforward description of what will be happening on the earth at this time as John sees it in his vision. And then finally tonight we'll conclude by considering the divine purpose of the first four trumpets, and we'll do this when we consider verse 13. Let me read this chapter, Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The first thing that John tells us as he describes the heavenly activities in verses 1 through 6 is that he sees the Lamb breaking the seventh seal. And of course, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure exactly how John saw him in his vision. The first time he sees him, he says, "I saw a Lamb standing as if slain." But the Lamb who's mentioned over and over again in this book is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John sees him break the seventh seal. Now, this reminds us of the scroll that we've been talking about so much. And I want to call it an all-important scroll for the book of Revelation, although I think that might be overstating it somewhat. It's a very important scroll for this book. It's a heavenly scroll. It's first introduced in heaven, and we see it first. It's introduced in chapters 4 and 5. Actually, it's introduced right at the beginning of chapter 5. But chapter 4 sets the stage for a ceremony that has everything to do with this scroll, because the Father hands the scroll to the Lamb. John's vision, from that point on, follows the opening and presumably the reading of this scroll, which takes us probably all the way to the end of John's vision in chapter 22. Well, where are we in time? Well, this is the breaking of the seventh seal, and it's a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. So if I had to guess where we are in time, I would guess we're in the final year, perhaps, or at least toward the end of the seven-year tribulation period, time of tribulation on earth, leading up to the return of Christ on the earth. Now, you might say, if you know that John's vision is mostly concerning that seven-year period of time, and his vision begins in chapter 4 and it ends in chapter 22, you might say, we're very soon at the end of the time period that John is describing, because we're perhaps in the seventh year or toward the end of that seven-year period, but we're only in chapter 8. Well, let me say two things about that. One is that, as we'll see, the book of Revelation sometimes retraces its steps and goes back to describe the events which we've already covered with the breaking of the first six seals of the scroll. And let me say a second thing. God's judgment, which is underway already during this seven-year period of time, which is coming to an end, exponentially accelerates at the end of the seven-year period, at the time leading up to the return of Christ from heaven, so that there's more to say about the end of the time period, because more events and more wrath is poured out at the end of the time period. So we're at the time of the breaking of the seventh seal. And the seventh seal is exponentially, or it's almost immeasurably worse than the six that came before it, even though the six that came before it were very horrific. So you remember, just by way of review, the first four seals that were broken in the scroll. That's the four horsemen of Revelation. And as horrific as those first four seals were, where at least one quarter of the earth population dies, those events might be confused as the natural effects of a worldwide war that's associated with the Antichrist's rise to power. And then the fifth seal, you remember the fifth seal is the martyr's prayer, which really it takes place in heaven. It is a strengthening, so to speak, of the Lord's resolve to judge. So it's not really experienced on the earth. And then the sixth seal, as breathtaking as it is, as important as it is, and as obviously supernatural as it is to those who are on the earth, is a signal and not necessarily deadly. It's a signal of wrath to come. But here we are at the time of the breaking of the seventh seal. And when the Lamb breaks the final seal of the scroll, John says there was silence in heaven for about a half hour, as if the angels and the inhabitants of heaven can hardly believe how awesome and devastating the events unleashed by this seventh seal will be. That's often our response to what is terrifying, is silence. Or it's our response to what is weighty and consequential. And so those who are in heaven sit in silence for half an hour. It's an expectant silence, and it's a calm before the storm, because the silence is going to be broken by action. And that action is the expression of God's righteous anger. Now, perhaps another time I'll explain more in depth how the trumpets relate to the seals, and even perhaps how the bowls, which are coming later, relate to the trumpets and the seals. But for now, let me state it in a way that I think is very simple and very much to the point, and the way it's presented in the book of Revelation as this vision is told. And that is that the breaking of the seventh seal authorizes the blowing of seven trumpets. And that's the way it's presented in verse 2. Let me read verse 1 and 2 together. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So when the seventh seal is broken, there's silence, and then seven angels are given seven trumpets. And so the seven trumpets are the content of the seventh seal. But now, in John's vision, the focus shifts away from these three angels to another angel who's described in verses 3 through 5. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now let me do with this what I've done before in this vision. And that is, first let me describe what he did, what John saw. And then we'll consider the meaning of this. John's vision of heaven and all the heavenly activity that's going on is the vision of a throne room, as we said before, or the same thing, a temple, where the throne would correspond to the place of the ark, and the other furniture would lead up to the approach to the throne. And there's an altar that's mentioned in verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar. Now, there's two altars in the temple or in the tabernacle, and this is not the large bronze altar where animals were sacrificed in the temple. In fact, that bronze altar is probably never mentioned in the book of Revelation. But this is instead the golden altar, which was inside the holy place, closer to the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, the closest piece of furniture to the Ark of the Covenant, where not animals were burned, but where incense was burned. And this altar is mentioned actually a number of times in the book of Revelation. The golden altar, the altar of incense. It says about this angel who came and stood at the altar that he was holding a golden censer. Now, sometimes the word that's used to translate censer is fire pan. And so basically this is a pan, because the golden altar as well as the bronze altar was basically a grill. It was basically a like a barbecue, where you would have wood or coals or whatever fuel was burning, and then on top of that you would have a grate or a grill. And so incense would be burned on this grill by being poured into a pan and then burned on top of this altar. It says about this angel holding a golden censer that much incense was given to him. And the incense is not the prayers of the saints, but the incense is given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And so the incense accompanies the prayers of the saints, and the smoke or the steam, whatever it is, of this incense, and I assume since it's much incense, it would be much smoke, goes upward, because that's the way in which it's described. It went up in verse 4. Before God out of the angel's hand. And so the angel's holding the pan, and the incense goes up to the one who is sitting upon the throne, who is the centerpiece of this scene. Now, when this is over, perhaps when all the incense is burned, the angel does something unexpected. He's still holding that hot pan in his hand when the incense is gone. So in verse 5 it says, then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. So now the angel takes whatever fuel is burning underneath that grill, and he dips it out with this pan, with this censer. And John sees him throwing the fire to the earth. As a result of this, John says, there were peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So that's what John sees. What is the meaning of what John sees this angel doing? What is meant by the prayers of all the saints? Because that's what the angel adds to the incense that goes up to the one sitting upon a throne. Actually, the prayers of the saints in the book of Revelation have a very prominent role, and that's something I've learned in studying the book of Revelation this time. It's not the first thing you think of when you think of the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints, but they have a very important role. In fact, you can see the prayers of the saints in chapter 5, verse 8, this very important, the most important part of the ceremony, when the Lamb receives the scroll from the hand of the one that is sitting upon the throne. Chapter 5, verse 8, it says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then they sang their new song, which is so important for the book of Revelation. But the saints were praying, obviously, for the Lamb to take the scroll that is opened in the book of Revelation. And they were praying for him to open its contents. And so the prayers that are mentioned both here in chapter 8 and also there in chapter 5, they're prayers for judgment on earth. They're prayers for the persecutors of the saints to be punished. They're prayers for wrath. They're prayers for vengeance. But these prayers are not vindictive, and they're not selfish, although you might think that they are both of those. And the reason why is because the wrath that God pours out, that the scroll represents, is a storm that purifies the earth after it passes by purging the evil out of the earth. For the most part, God's judgment purifies evil from the earth when it passes for his 1,000-year reign. There's a few remnants of evil remaining. But this is a wrath that purifies and restores blessing to the earth. In fact, it establishes God's kingdom after the wrath. And that's how God's kingdom is set up. It is set up against the most violent and direct opposition that mankind can muster at the time that it is set up. It's also what we're praying for, as I've mentioned a number of times, when we pray the first half of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray for his kingdom to come, we're praying for wrath that precedes the coming of his kingdom. But we're also praying for there to be justice on earth. And most of all, we're praying for his name to be hallowed. Because when Christ returns amidst poured out wrath as conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God's name will be hallowed. And so these are the prayers of the saints that this angel is presenting before God with this incense. And then his action, his sort of unusual action in taking this censer and using it in a way that it's really not intended to be used, and throwing the fire to the earth, indicates that the time for these prayers to be answered has arrived. And this tells you the time that it is in the tribulation period, especially, for example, when you compare it, and if you'll turn back to chapter 6, if you'll compare this with the fifth seal. Chapter 6, verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar, that'd be the same golden altar, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" That's their request. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Their question is, how long? How long until our blood is avenged upon the earth? And the answer that they receive is, a little while longer. That's the fifth seal. But here in the seventh seal, the angel presents the prayers before God, and the angel's action shows that now the prayer is beginning to be answered. When he throws the fire to the earth, John says, there came peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And I don't think that John is describing something that is experienced on earth. I think he's probably describing what he himself experiences in heaven at this time, as this heavenly silence is broken by this great sound of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightnings and an earthquake. There's another time when John heard this, and that's at the very beginning of his vision, when he first saw a throne in heaven and one sitting upon the throne. Chapter 4, verse 5. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. So he sees God with his wrath expressed. And here we have the very same thing. God with his wrath expressed in heaven. And what's added to it, the same things that John heard at the beginning of his vision, is an earthquake or a convulsion. And so again, God's wrath is intensifying. Well, verse 6 continues the heavenly activity associated with these four trumpets. It says, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And I don't know what they did to prepare themselves. Perhaps they lifted up their trumpets in unison. But there's a sense of anticipation with all of this heavenly activity. Everything is ramping up for wrath. And this is in the midst of the time period, the 7-year period in which God is pouring out his wrath. And so at this time, it's ramping up for even more wrath to be poured out. But in one sense, heaven is preparing to pour out wrath even now. And so the message of the book of Revelation is to be ready, to heed the words of this book, because the time is near. Well, that's the heavenly activity that's associated with the first four trumpets. In verses 7 through 12, we have the earthly results of the first four trumpets. And you remember about the first four seals that they went together with the four horsemen. And the first four seal, first four trumpets also go together in chapter 8. The trumpets, the first four of them, do not directly affect men, but rather they indirectly affect men by affecting the forces of nature. And they're reminiscent of the 10 plagues, which you'll remember were directed specifically against what the Egyptians worshipped. And so these are directed as well against nature worshippers. And there's really no other kind of idolatry for those who refuse to worship the Creator. They end up worshiping the creation. They end up worshiping the creature. And so these four blasts of the trumpet are directed towards nature itself. Well, before we get into the first one, let me remember, just to jog your memory, that these are the trumpet blasts that were held back in chapter 7 until the servants of God were sealed on their forehead. And so these trumpet judgments will not adversely affect the 144,000 sons of Israel who have already turned to Christ, because they're sealed and protected before any of these things come to pass. So the first trumpet, verse 7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The first trumpet unleashes upon the earth hail and fire and blood. It's described as well in Joel chapter 2, verse 30. Where the Lord says about the coming day of the Lord, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. And so hail and fire and blood is what it's described is poured out upon the earth. And then the fire sets off raging and out of control fires over much of the earth. I remember living in Los Angeles, that there were forest fires sometimes, not around where I lived when I was down there, although recently I saw that there was one very close to where I lived, and homes were evacuated very close to where I live. But they're always up in the hills. I can remember looking on satellite maps and seeing the smoke trails you could see from space. But these will be supernaturally caused fires that will rage, not just in the hills or in certain places, but over a large portion of the earth. And John describes the portions of the earth that will be affected. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And so a great portion of the earth will be burned with the result of loss of life, loss of homes, famine. I can't imagine the amount of smoke that will come from these fires. And this is the judgment of the first trumpet. Then the second judgment. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. John says he saw something like a great mountain burning with fire. And whatever this was, it was not a great mountain because it was like a great mountain. And it seems what John is describing is a burning mass so large that it looks like a great mountain. And so probably what John is describing is an asteroid which hits the earth and lands in the ocean. And the result of this, whether caused supernaturally or through some natural means, is the sea became blood. A third of the sea became blood. Then it gives the results. A third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. So there's a dead zone in the ocean where it's a third of it has turned into blood. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So again, unimaginable results, and probably a huge tidal wave, which we've seen the results of that recently. How devastating that would be. And if you imagine the amount of water that covers the earth, much greater area than the land, for a third of it to turn into blood and for nothing to be able to live in that portion of the earth, including ships, which would be destroyed in that portion of the earth, is part of the devastation that's unleashed with at this time as the wrath is accelerated towards the end. And then the third trumpet judgment, verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Again, John talks about a star falling from heaven, probably a meteor, which we call stars as well. We call them shooting stars. You get the impression that this star, great star, which fell from heaven burning like a torch, is not as massive as the great mountain burning with fire that John saw that fell into the sea. Not as immense, but toxic. And so this meteor, which it seems to be, which falls to the earth, affects one-third of the rivers and all of the springs of water. In other words, the earth's water table. It's a meteor that has a name. The name of the star is called Wormwood, which is a plant with a very bitter taste. But this, it turns the rivers not only bitter, but also toxic, because it says many men died from the waters. And so as a result of this judgment, much of the earth's water supply will be toxic, and many people will die of either poisoning or of thirst. And then the fourth trumpet judgment. Verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. This morning at Sunday school, we talked about how the sun stood still. And there are more great changes in the sky to come, as foretold by the Old Testament prophets and foretold here in John's vision. We talked on Sunday morning that the Bible uses phenomenological language to describe the sun. It rises and it sets. And so perhaps that is what's described here, and it's hard to figure out exactly what is meant by this great change that takes place. Perhaps the intensity of the brightness of the stars and the sun and the moon will be reduced by one third, or perhaps, as I was reading this, I was thinking that perhaps even the speed of the Earth's rotation might be increased, so that instead of a 24-hour day, we would have a 16-hour day. But the results of that would be, again, devastating, and probably more devastating than I can imagine. Results upon the agriculture, on navigation, on measuring of time, on the sleep schedule and the work schedule of the people on the Earth at that time, and probably more far-reaching than that with aspects of the Earth that I don't understand. But these are devastating results, and they're real. They will be experienced by the people that will be living on the Earth at this time. So this is the earthly effects of these first four trumpets, which will be poured out upon the Earth probably in fairly quick succession. And the net result of this is it seems that nature itself will be turning upon mankind. Well, finally tonight, let's consider the divine purpose of these first four trumpet judgments. Read in verse 13. "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Four angels have sounded. There are three remaining. And so this creature, he's described in some manuscripts as an eagle, and in other manuscripts he's described as an angel, probably an angelic creature. He's described flying in mid-heaven, which is the position of the noonday sun. And he's saying with a loud voice, he's pronouncing three woes because he's introducing the remaining three trumpets. Woes upon those who dwell upon the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpets are going to be worse than the first four trumpets. How are they worse? Well, we'll read about them in the coming days. But the first four were directed towards nature, and they certainly caused suffering to men, but they were directed towards nature. The remaining blasts of the trumpet will be directed upon men. And so that's why it says, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet." They will be directed to men. So what is the divine purpose of the first four trumpet judgments? Well, I'm not going to put it in the sweep of the whole book tonight. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to speak of the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth, and the four trumpet judgments fit into that purpose. But what is specifically the purpose of the first four trumpet judgments? Well, it's for men. It's for those who dwell upon the earth. And it is to test them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. God promises the church, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." And so the purpose of the trumpet judgments is to test those who dwell upon the earth. And as it comes sort of, the trumpet judgments, when they're considered, they come in sort of two stages. First, it's directed upon nature, which indirectly affects man. And then from this point on, the trumpet judgments are going to affect directly man. And it's sort of reminiscent of Job, who is also tested in two stages. First, the Lord said to Satan in testing Job, "All that he has is in your power, but do not put your hand upon him." And then that's the second time he said to Satan in testing Job, "He's in your power, only spare his life." And so Satan touched his bone and his flesh in hopes that Job would curse God to his face. But this testing of the people on who dwell upon the earth yields a much different result than when Job, the righteous man, was tested. In fact, if you look ahead to chapter 9, verse 20, and this is in John's description of the sixth trumpet judgment. He says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as to not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." Mankind fails this test. And there's an innumerable multitude which is saved out of the great tribulation and becomes martyrs, which John sees. But they're exceptional cases because the majority of mankind continues to oppose God, did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their immoralities or of their thefts. So what is the application for us in all of this as we read about this future time, which we ourselves are not going to experience, which will be very real upon the earth? Well, we're to fear to be found fighting against God. We're to fear His wrath. We're to be ready for this time. We're not to be found naked and exposed in shame in the time when God's wrath is poured out upon the earth, but rather we're to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me just conclude by reading Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, which speaks of this time when God's wrath is not being poured out in any sense upon the earth, but is being treasured up because of God's forbearance. "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." To be ready to wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb is to trust in the Son of God, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is crucified for our sin and raised that we might walk in newness of life. We're to fear to fight against Him so that we might stand in His righteousness in the day of wrath. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us a fear of You, a fear of Your wrath, not a fear that comes from a spirit of slavery, but a fear that comes because we are Your children. And we ask that we might grow in knowing what it is to trust You and to fear You and live before You, and we thank You for the salvation which will enable us to stand in the day of Your wrath. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.